Turn with me, please, in the Word of God, back to that portion, focusing our thoughts upon the verse 16 for a few moments. Now, we did look at the verse 16 on my first Sunday here as I gave my testimony, but there is a lot more I'd like to say on this verse. I'd like to go into it in a lot more detail. So we'll read that together again, the verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. With the word of God open before us, we'll seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer, please. Let us ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we come before thee now, and we ask for thy help. We ask for thy blessing. Lord, we pray especially for those in the gathering that don't yet know and love and trust in thee. And Father, we pray that thou'd speak unto their hearts. And O God, we pray that thou would save today. We praise thee and thank thee that thou art still saving souls. And Lord, we pray that it may be even seen and evidenced today in some soul coming to Christ and being ready for eternity. But give us help now. We ask all of these things in the Saviour's worthy and most precious name. Amen. There was once a father and his son, and then the son's friend. And the three of them decided to go out fishing. And as they went out fishing, they got everything they needed together. And as they got everything together that they needed, they jumped in the boat and they went out past the harbour. Now, as they went out to sea a little way, soon a storm came and it got stronger and the winds got heavier and the waves got higher and the rain came down stronger. And even though this father was an experienced sailor, very soon they found themselves in the midst of this storm and they couldn't get away until eventually all three of them were cast into the sea. Father, he managed to swim back. He managed to get back to the boat. He looked for his son and he could see his son struggling above the water, struggling to keep his head above the tide. And he saw then the son's friend and he had a decision to make. And he picked up the rope, the lifeline, and he had to throw it out to one of the two boys. Now let me stop there and say that this is a true story, and that the son, he was a Christian, and also that his friend was not. And the father said with a longing heart and a despairing, agonizing soul, he said, "Son, I love you." And then he threw out the lifeline to the son's friend. And the friend grabbed a hold of it and he pulled him in and he got him into the boat. And then he picked up the lifeline again and he was about to throw it out. But his son was gone. His son had died. The body was never recovered. Now you may say, why would I begin a message with such a grim and terrible story when looking at this wonderful verse, John 3 and verse 16? I'll tell you why. Because in this wonderful verse, I believe we see a father sacrificing his son for his son's friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, many preachers over the years have done their utmost to expound these famous words. They've done their utmost to explain them, preach upon them. Books have been written, gospel leaflets have been written and given out, all on these 25 words in the verse 16. And you may say, why? What is so special about this verse? What is so special about these words in particular? Well, I'll tell you why, my friend. Because in just 25 words, our Lord sums up the entire gospel message. in just 25 words, we find the gospel in a nutshell. And that's why I'm entitling the message today, The Gospel in a Nutshell. Martin Luther entitled his sermon the very same thing when he preached on this verse. So I think I'm following in good footsteps today. But I want you to notice from this verse with me, firstly, we see a sacred person. A sacred person. Look at the verse 16 with me again. Look what it says. For God. For God. Now here we find our sacred person, don't we? What's the definition of the word sacred? Well, it means one deserving veneration, one deserving praise, one deserving honor. And God is the only one today worthy of our praise, worthy of our singing, worthy of the glory because of all that He is and because of all that He has done. He is the only sacred person. And we read all about Him here for God. Now, let me say from the start that this verse, even though it contains all of the gospel message, this verse is all about God. It's all about God. The fact that it starts for God shows that God is the central focus. God is the central theme. We could well read, for God loved, or for God gave His Son, or for God even gives us faith to believe in His Son. For God saves, for God provides everlasting life. God is the central focus of the verse. But so often we can be so forgetful and overlook these two small words, for God. Now, in my church, we teach the children what is called the Shorter Catechism. Now, I'm sure some, if not all, have heard of it. It's a question and answer book, and the question number 4 is, who is God? And then we teach the children this answer, and I'm going to read it to you. We teach them this and they memorize it and actually sit an exam at the end of the year. And the answer is this: who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you say, Pastor, what an amazing definition of who God is. All of these wonderful things, that He is unchangeable, that He is good, that He is powerful, that He is holy, that He is truth. And when we think of all of those things put to our hearts today as to who this God is, we're reading about that He is the Almighty God. He is the Creator God. He is the All-Wise God. He is the One that resides within the heavens. He is perfect truth. He is perfectly holy. He is good. He is just. He is sovereign. He is in control. This is our God, my friend. And yet we read concerning our God, for God so loved. Isn't that amazing? For God so loved the world. This God, when we think of who He is, and we think of who we are, and yet we realize, for God so loved the world. When we consider the wretchedness of our hearts, when we think of the sin in our hearts, when we think of all of the wrong things we've done, all of the bad things that we've done, how often we have forgotten God, how often we have broke His law, and yet we read that God has done so much for us. Isn't it tremendous? A famous preacher in America, I think, a man by the name of A.W. Tozer, once said, the devil loves it when we say we believe, then prioritize everything in our lives ahead of God. And it's true. The devil loves it when we say we believe, then prioritize everything in our lives ahead of God. Listen, God ought to be our central focus. God ought to be our theme. God ought to be the one we are living for. God is the one we are to bring our praise and our glory to, for God so loved the world. But then we not only see this sacred person, I want you to notice with me, secondly, that we see a strong passion. A strong passion. Look what it says in the verse 16. For God so loved. Isn't it extraordinary when we figure out who God is, when the Bible tells us who our God is, and then we realize, for God so loved, that God would ever love me? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I hope it's obvious to see the strong passion here. The strong passion is love, for God so loved. But I want you to notice, just to encourage you today, there's no measurement given here, is there? There's no measurement. There's no limit to the love of God. And you may say, what am I talking about? Maybe all this heat has gotten to the pastor and he doesn't quite understand what he's saying. He's not making sense. What are you talking about? There's no measurement to the love of God. I'll tell you what I mean. God's love is abundant and God's love never ceases. You know, often our love is conditional. We love people as long as we like people. Often we love people when they do nice things. Often we love people when they're kind to us and they give us gifts and they're very friendly and they smile. But when they're angry and when they argue and when they do us wrong, we often don't like them then. But God's love is unconditional love. God loves us in spite of our sin. And I want you to see that there is no measurement here. God's love cannot be measured in its height or its depth or its length or its width. God's love is beyond that. Now, you say, what do you mean? Well, look at one little word in that phrase. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to place an almost insignificant word into that sentence, but a very important word. It says, for God so loved. That little word, so, shows us that God not only loved the world, God not only greatly loved, God not only really loved, but when we read for God so loved, it means there is no measurement given. It is immeasurable. It is beyond our comprehension. And maybe you're here today and you may say, but preacher, you don't know my sin. You don't know my life. You don't know the things that I have done. If you could only see what I have said, if you could only see what I have done, if you could only see the way I treated people, if you could only understand the way I rejected God, you would say, well, preacher, God could never love me. Oh no, my friends, the Bible says, for God so loved. In other words, you just see how deep is your sin and you just see if the love of God won't cover it. It's wonderful that no matter the depths you've plunged to, God's love can still pull you from the mire, can still set you upon the rock, can still put a new song in your mouth. Praise God for his love. And when we think how the world has fallen, when we think of our sin, when we think of how we are corrupted because of our sin in Adam, we've disobeyed God. We're guilty, my friends. We're sinners and we deserve eternal destruction in hell forevermore. Yet God in his mercy has seen fit to save to the utmost. God in his love and his grace and his wonder has decided to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die the just for the unjust. And we can truly sing with all our hearts today, oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. What a strong passion we see here. But then thirdly, I want you to notice with me, We see in our verse a sinful people. A sinful people. Now, you may say, okay, well, I understand who God is for God. I understand about God's love, for God so loved. But who is the object of God's love? Who does God love? Well, we read it. We see, thirdly, a sinful people. Look at the verse 16. For God so loved the world. The world. A sinful people. You and me. Now let me say this. God's love is not only evidenced in our lives because of His salvation. But God's love is seen all over the world in every single individual. Now, let me put it like this. Even the most wicked of men know the love of God. Now, you may say, really? You mean even those that indulge in sin? Even those that do such horrible crimes and wicked things? They know the love of God too? Oh, yes. Because all of us know the love of God in the fact that we have food on the table. All of us know the love of God in the fact that we have a roof over our heads. All of us know God's love and His grace in the fact that we have breath and we breathe. I hope you're breathing today, and I hope you're not sleeping today. I hope everybody's awake. But let me say this. God loves everybody in the sense that everybody has blessings, and the Bible says that every good gift cometh from above. God's love. And God's love for a sinful people. But here we find something different from all of that. Here we find something different from just the food on the table, or the roof over our heads, or the pillow that we lay our weary heads upon at night. Here we find the love of God for our souls. The love of God for us that sent the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to this earth to die, to shed His blood, so that we could be redeemed. This is the love we're reading about now. For God so loved the world. And you can put your own name in there, my friend. You could say, for God so loved Daniel, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Daniel believeth in Him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life. Put your own name in there. You don't have time to take everybody's name and write it in and say it from the pulpit, but do it in your own mind. You say, for God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ died for you, my friend. Christ died so that you could be saved. Christ died out of love for your soul. And you say, me, preacher? I say, you. Yes, that's what the book says. God loves you, and Christ died for you. And never let us underestimate the love of God. But then we see number four. 4 points. I have 7 points today. I often don't tell people I have 7 points in case they fall asleep by the end of the first one. But the fourth point today is this. We see a striking proof. A striking proof. Now look at the verse 16 with me again. Isn't this wonderful, my friend? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now you may say, preacher, I have heard all that you have said so far. Preacher, I have heard what you said. I've heard concerning God, that He is in the heavens, that He is in control, that He is almighty. I've heard that God loves from what you said today, and I've heard from what you said that God loves me. But you say, preacher, that can't be true. That can't be true, surely. Why would God ever love me? You may be here and you say, well, preacher, that just sounds too good to be true. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence of God's love? How can you prove to me today that God loves me? Well, we see the proof in the verse. For God so loved the world. What a claim. What a promise. Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? That He gave His only begotten Son. Christ is the proof. Christ is the evidence of His love. Oh, my friends, this is the striking proof of God's love. And how striking it is when we think of who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not, as some would tell you, just a good man. Jesus Christ was not just the best of men. But Jesus Christ was God and man. And as God and man, he came to live. And as the God-man, he lived a perfect life. And as the God-man, he went to Calvary, and it was the God-man that took the nails through his hands. It was the God-man that took the nails through his feet. It was the God-man that wore the thorns upon his brow. It was the God-man that hung upon that middle tree for hours. And it was the God-man that bore the Father's wrath upon his very soul, could do nothing else but cry out in agonies and in woe. And I tell you, my friend, this is the evidence of God's love. The fact that Jesus Christ died for me, died for you, died for us in this meeting today. And if you trust him, you can say, preacher, I know 2,000 years ago that Jesus died for me. And praise God, you can be saved. Isn't it wonderful to know that salvation is freely offered? Isn't it wonderful to know that you can come into Cornerstone Church and you can hear the gospel message and you can leave through those church doors changed, different, transformed, a new creature in Christ? Isn't it wonderful to know that there's a change? You know, the hymn writer puts it, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And it's my prayer today that Jesus will come into your heart and that you will realize that even though we are all vile, we are all filthy, we are all sinful, we are all wicked, yet God still loved us. And often I wonder why God would ever love me. It wasn't because of my ability. Wasn't because of who I was. It isn't because of maybe our bank account. It's not because of our home. It's not because of the family we are born into. If anything, God has chosen us because we are the most wicked and we glorify his name the most. Oh, my friends, what a wonderful Savior we have. Oh, what a gift came from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But then number five, I want you to notice with me today, a simple plan. A simple plan. Look at the verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that whosoever believeth. Here's the simple plan. Now I want you all to look this way for a moment. You know, Martin Luther famously said that the greatest problem any preacher will face is work-based religion. Even though I could preach from this pulpit 1,000 times, Pastor Paul could preach from this pulpit 1,000,000 times, and we could preach week after week after week after week, saying it's not about good works, it's about Christ, it's not about your good deeds, it's about Christ, it's not about your church attendance, it's about Christ. So often people will come in and they will go out and they'll carry on with their works-based religion. Oh, my friend, it's not about your works. It's about Christ. And the Bible shows this very simple plan, that whosoever believeth. It couldn't be easier. It couldn't be simpler. I'm not asking you this afternoon to do some great thing. I'm not asking you to climb a mountain. I'm not asking you to give so much money in the offering plate. I'm not asking you to come to church so many weeks in a row. I'm not asking you to do this, that, and the other. I'm asking you very simply to believe in Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. It's not about good works. And listen, I could say this, but as I've already said it, I could say it 1,000 times, and yet there are people here, there'll be people in Lucky Plaza, there will be people in Singapore, there will be people in the UK, there will be people all over the world, and still after hearing this wonderful message that Jesus died and Jesus saves, still they will work and work and work tirelessly to try and scrape their own way into heaven. You know, one preacher described somebody like that a very religious person, a person who wanted to be right with God but kept going about it the wrong way. One preacher described a works-based individual as a person that gets right to the door handle of heaven and then slips into hell. You know, my friend, your works will not get you there. Christ will get you there. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith." And praise God for the next bit. "And that not of yourselves." You know, if I was trying to save myself, I would have been in hell years ago. It's not of myself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're told to believe. What could be easier? What could be simpler than believing? Yet God, in his grace and mercy, has even given us the faith to believe. What a wonderful Savior he is. But then I want you to notice with me number 6. We see a sure pledge. A sure pledge. Look what it says in the verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Here we find a promise. Here we find a sure pledge. And what a remarkable, amazing, wonderful, and wondrous promise this is. That even though we deserve to perish, we're told that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We don't have to go to hell today. Now, all of us, when we are born, the Bible says we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. From the very day we are born, we sin against God. Every single hour, every single day, every single week, every single month, every single year, we have lived on this earth. We have sinned against God. And we deserve to perish. We deserve hell. Now, I want to make it clear. Maybe you came into this meeting today and you thought you were a good person. Maybe you came into this meeting thinking, I actually kind of deserve heaven. My friend, we deserve nothing from God. We deserve hell. We deserve destruction. We deserve fire for all eternity. That's what I deserve. That's what all of us deserve. And yet we find this promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And I also want to say this. Maybe you're a born again Christian today and you're saved and you know that you're saved. But maybe you don't have the assurance of your salvation that you should have. Maybe you know that you're saved and you know that your sins are forgiven, but secretly in your heart, you're slightly worried. You're worried that you might not make it to heaven. Maybe you're worried that you might end up in hell. Oh, listen, my friend, that's nonsense. It can't happen. God has promised, and God is not a liar. God only speaks the truth, and he has promised that if we believe in him, we should not perish. In fact, it's impossible for us to perish, because Christ has died for the ungodly. But with that in mind, when we think of all that Christ has done, when we think that there is a very real hell to be saved from, if you're a Christian here today, I want to challenge you. When we look out, maybe look out at Lucky Plaza as we walk to our homes later on, maybe as we walk down the street, or we get on a bus or the MRT or into a car, and we see people going about their business, and we see shopkeepers, and we see friends, and we see people just so busy. I ask you, what do we see? Do we see just people doing what people do? Or do we see lost souls that are on the way to hell? And that need us to speak to them, to show them that there is one that died. There is one that can save them. And there is one that if they believe, then they should not perish. Oh, it's my prayer today that you will leave this place on fire for God, wanting to do more for God with a holy zeal and an enthusiasm to go and do something for Him because He's done so much for us. But then I want you to notice with me last of all as we draw to a close, number 7. I want you to see from our verse a sterling possession. A sterling possession. Look what we read here. Oh, my friend, I love to talk about this now. This is a beautiful theme in the whole of Scripture. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." It doesn't end there, my friend. It carries on and it says, "But have everlasting life." Isn't it wonderful to know that there is a real heaven as well? Isn't it wonderful to know that one day, if you're saved, you will go to heaven, your 2 feet will walk on the streets of gold, your 2 hands will be there lifted up praising His name, your own voice box will be singing His praises around the throne, and one day your 2 eyes will look upon His beautiful, wonderful, altogether lovely face, and you can cry, "Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have everlasting life, to know that you can be saved, to know that heaven can be your home, to know that you one day will be spared from hell, and one day you will walk through the pearly gates singing His praises. What a wonderful assurance you can have. But when we look at this, my friends, does it ever make you wonder, when you think of our sin again, when we think of what we have done, when we think of the hell and destruction and the death that we deserve, do you ever just wonder about heaven and think, why would God ever give me everlasting life? Why would God ever honor me with the privilege of becoming a citizen of that great celestial city? Why would God ever give me a mansion in the skies? Well, I'm going to say this, my friend. I can't give you the answer. But one thing I can say is this, with the hymn writer, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. And as the hymn writer goes on, "Lifted up was He to die. It is finished," was His cry. "Now in heaven, exalted high," hallelujah, what a Savior. "When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew His song we'll sing." Hallelujah, what a Savior. Isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to know that your sins are forgiven? Isn't it good to know that one day you'll see Christ? I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when I'll see Him. I look forward to the day when I'll talk with Him. I look forward to the day when He'll show me round all of glory. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, but my friend, maybe you're here today and you say, "But Pastor, I know that heaven's real, but I know if I were to die right now in the condition I am in, then I wouldn't be there. I wouldn't be in heaven. I wouldn't go through the pearly gates. I wouldn't be able to sing His praises. I know because of my sin I would be in hell." My friend, if you are not yet saved, if you are not yet right with God, if you haven't yet repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I pray for you, I pray with you that you will come to Him today. Now, I'm going to be serious with you and very plain with you for a few moments. I put my notes away and I'm going to say this. This is the last few moments I have with you, God willing, until I head back to the UK. And I want to put that earnest plea before you. Right now, will you get right with God? You've got to be saved. The Bible says, repent ye and believe the gospel. The scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They say in another place, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as we close, I want you to understand, like you've never understood it before, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death. And the Bible goes on and says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. That is our problem. But today you can be saved. Because even though it says, for the wages of sin is death, it doesn't end there. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my friends, it is my hope and prayer that I will see you again, but maybe I won't. And before we part, I ask you, will you trust him? Will you ask him to forgive you? And will you learn this verse and obey it? Because you may say, but Pastor, I don't remember your 7 points. I don't want you to remember my 7 points. Maybe you're here today and you say, but Pastor, I couldn't remember all that you've said. I don't particularly want you to remember all that I've said. But if you forget everything I've said and you remember only one thing, you remember this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please, stilling our hearts before the Lord. And just as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we've put away every other distraction, in your own heart today, will you trust Christ? We say, I understand all that's been said. I know my sin. I know where I deserve to go. But I know where I can go because of Christ. Will you trust him today? While nobody else is disturbing you, while the room is quiet, I ask you, just pray this prayer. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Lord, I long to be saved today. And Lord, will you come into my life? For I need thee. Father, we pray that thou bless this gathering, bless thy word. And Father, we ask if there be one in the gathering that doesn't yet know thee, that they will understand the wonderful words before us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.